You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Today I want to talk to you about a very common word in our language, a word called hope. And I want to warn you, I'm going through a lot of scriptures today, so we have a lot of ground to cover today. Hope is a big subject. There's a lot to say about it, and I'll try to get through as much of it today as possible. If not, we'll pick it up again on next week, and you can never get tired of talking about hope. Hallelujah. So that's what we are planning on doing today. First, I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, which is verse 13. It says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Did y'all hear what it said? There are three things that will last forever. How long is forever? Forever. Okay? There is no end date on forever. There are three things that will always be around: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So if you don't have love, you don't have faith, you don't have hope. Love is the one thing that binds it all together. And there's a lot that has been said about hope, but today I want to talk about the believer's hope. The believer's hope. What is the believer's hope? Here's one quote that says, optimism is the faith that leads to achievement. Nothing can be done without hope and confidence. So this writer says, really, hope is about optimism. You need optimism and hope and confidence to achieve anything in this world. Here's another quote that says, there was never a night or a problem that could defeat sunrise or hope. This quote suggests that no matter how great the problem is, that problem can never stop the sun from rising. That problem can never rob you of hope. Last quote here, Bishop Desmond Tutu said, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. In the midst of darkness, hope gives us light, that we can see our way through even in the midst of darkness. But here's what I want to say to you, that the believer's hope is different from all of those quotes. The believer's hope is not based upon optimism or positive thinking. The believer's hope is not about if I think a certain way, if I write it down, then I can, with my positive thinking, I can create a future for myself through the power of my mind. That is not hope, my brothers and my sisters. That is wishful thinking. There's a difference between what you wish. You wish you could be in Hawaii right now. Or excuse me, that was my wish. You wish that you could have a lot of money. You wish you can get married or have kids or have a certain career. That is not hope. Hope is a response to what God has said in his word. It is not wishful thinking. So here, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15, he says, If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I want you to know that there are people around you who have given up hope. They have given up on life. The problems in life, the circumstances in life, the one disappointment after another, one failure after nothing, nothing they try ever works out. Their spouse has left them. The children don't want anything to do with them. They have given up hope, and they are looking for a reason to hope. They're looking for a reason to hope. As believers, we should live our life in such a way that people come to us and say, how is it that you still have hope? I'm looking at this world. I'm looking at your situation. I'm seeing what you're going through. How is it possible that you still have hope? Please explain to me the reason for your hope. And Peter said, we should always be ready to explain why we have hope. In this dark world with all the things that are happening, both nationally and personally, how is it that we still have hope? Peter said, you should always be ready to explain why you have hope. Because somebody needs to know that there is a reason to hope. I remember a few years back, I was going through a challenging situation, and I came to church, and I said, God, before I leave here today, I need just one reason to hold on. If you don't give me one reason to hold on, I'm giving up hope and I'm never coming back. And I'm telling you, I sat in that service and I got the reason to hope. You know what the reason was? I heard God said, I'm with you. Sometimes that's all you need. God, I'll hold on if I know you're with me, because I've been feeling abandoned by you. I've been feeling like, how can you still be here and all of this is happening? I'm ready to give up hope. And God said, no, don't give up hope. Why? Because I'm still with you. Can I ask you, why are you still holding on? Why haven't you given up? Why do you still have hope? Got to think about that, because there's somebody that you're going to see at work tomorrow, and you don't even know they're ready to give up. And they need to know that there is still hope. So the believer's hope is a realistic expectation and joyful longing for future good and glory based upon the reliability of God's word. Wishful thinking and hope, it's not the same thing. There is a realistic expectation for the believer that there is a future good and glory coming to us. And why is it realistic to have that expectation? Because God's word is reliable. God's word is reliable. So our hope is not based upon what we want or desire. Our hope is based upon what God said, and God always keeps his word. So the believer's hope is based upon realistic expectation. Can I tell you that hope and reason are not enemies? You get into the educational world and into the university and seminary, they will try, not seminary, well, some seminaries now, but the education system will try to tell you that you either use reason or faith. You can't be a person of faith and have reason at the same time. But I come to tell you today that there is a reason for my faith. Faith and reason are not adversaries. I don't believe in just blind faith and I'm just going to believe it for the sake of believing it. No, there is a reason. There is tangible evidence that supports our faith and our hope in Christ Jesus. Reason and faith have married themselves together, and there is a realistic expectation that God will keep his word. And because of that, we have hope. So here's my definition of hope. Hope is a joyful expectation. How is it that you're going through difficulties and yet you still have a joyful expectation? That you expect, hallelujah, that things will get better. You expect that things will change. And you are looking forward to it. You still have hope no matter what you are dealing with right now. There is a joyful expectation. Like I said earlier in this service, I expect any day now that some diagnoses are going to be reversed. I have a joyful expectation based upon what God has said, and I know that everything God says, he brings it to pass, so I expect it to happen, and I wait with joy until he brings into the flesh what has been revealed in the spirit. There is a joyful expectation. Hallelujah to God. Anybody expecting something from the Lord today? Hallelujah. I'm expecting with joy him to keep his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. The foundation of our hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the evidence to know that if God can defeat the greatest enemy of man, which is death, there is no enemy in our life that he cannot defeat. The resurrection of Jesus Christ lets us know that no situation can be so far gone that God cannot bring it back to life. You know, doctors, they can only help you while you are living. But once you are dead, there is nothing else they can do. But we serve a God that even when you are dead, he still has the power to reverse the decision. That's why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our expectation is that because he raised Jesus from the dead, there is nothing that he can't do. He says we're born again. We get to start life over. When we come into Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how many mistakes we made in the past. Our hope and our expectation is that we get to start life all over again. Verse 4 says, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Ain't that powerful? Here is what this verse says to us. Not only do we expect victory in this life, but he says that God has an inheritance for us, a priceless inheritance for us in heaven. And it says it is pure, undefiled, and beyond the reach of change and decay. Hallelujah. Listen, nothing that you own down here is beyond the reach of change and decay. I don't care how good it is today. I love that brand new house you got and your brand new car that you got. But guess what? The moment you move into it or drive it, it is subject to change and decay. But this verse says, God has something for you that change can't reach. Decay, as much it may try, it cannot reach it. It says it is an inheritance for you in heaven. There is something for us in heaven that change and decay cannot reach it. So why do we have hope down here? Because this is not all we get. Oh, huh. I may not have a mansion down here. I may not have a Rolls Royce down here. I may never have a lot of things down here. But the good news is, this is not all I get. Lord have mercy. There is an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Hallelujah. That's why I'm not going to get bent out of shape because I didn't get the promotion, because I got kicked out the club, because I got denied for the loan. Why? Because this is not all we get. I got something that you cannot deny me of. Hallelujah. And I don't care how long it takes for me to get there. It will be as it was when Jesus set it aside for me. It is pure, undefiled, and it will never change or decay. So I have hope in this desperate situation because this is not all we get. That's good news for somebody. Verse 5, he says, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So the last verse, he promised us this inheritance. This verse, he promises to keep us safe until we receive the inheritance. Because it's not an issue of him leaving us. It's an issue of us leaving him. So he says, I'm going to protect you, keep you in my care, because I got something for you, and I'm going to make sure that you receive what I have for you. And so I'm going to protect you with my power until you receive this inheritance. Here is the thing. He says, I'm going to keep you safe for that day of salvation so that all will see what I have in store for the believer. So I have this promise, and I don't have to worry about not receiving the promise because God is protecting us. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Why? Because God is protecting us, securing us, keeping us safe until that day of salvation for all to see. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And 3 gives us another foundation for our faith. It says, dear brothers, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. A couple of things here. The first thing he confirms is that right now we are children of God. Why is that such a significant reason to hope? Because parents' responsibility is to protect and provide for their children. And so here is a confirmation that as children of God, we can have hope in every situation because right now God has taken ownership over us, and he claims the responsibility of protecting us and caring for us. So no matter what we are going through right now, we are covered and protected and provided for by our Father, because we're not going to be his children. But the writer here says, right now are we the children of God. Right now, I have hope because I expect that no matter how bad it gets, I'm God's child and he's going to take care of me. Others may not, others may walk away, but guess what? I am God's child right now. I'm not trying to earn sonship. Sonship has been given to us because of Jesus Christ. So he says, now we are children of God. But then he says something else. But we don't know what we shall be. So that suggests that we are in a process. And he says, we don't know what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall be like him. So I know what I am now. Right now I am a child of God. But I don't know what I shall be. The only thing I know is that I shall be like him. And so this process that we are going through is making us more and more like him. I want you to know that things don't just happen to the child of God. For the child of God is not just a series of events or the roll of the dice or the circumstances. No, for the child of God, everything that we experience is there to form us into the image of Jesus Christ so that we become more and more like him. You know, this may not be a nice thing to hear on a Sunday morning, but guess what? Your suffering makes you more and more like Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought that the reason that you have suffered with sickness is so that you can have the same compassion for the sick that Jesus has? Have you ever wondered maybe the reason you have struggled with financial issues is so that you can have the same compassion for the poor that Jesus had? Being more and more like Jesus is not about walking on the water and speaking to the wind. Being more and more like Jesus is about having compassion for the sick and the suffering and the poor. And he knows us that we don't care about the sick until we get sick. We don't care about the poor until we're dealing with poverty. So sometimes God allows us to run into something so the next time we see somebody with financial problems, we won't be so judgmental and say, well, you should have made better decisions. No one may have told you to buy that house. You should take some of those pocketbooks back to the store. No, there's no compassion in that. So God will allow us to taste a bit of the suffering so that we can have compassion on people who are suffering. So all of it's making me more. Everybody wants to walk in water, but how about forgiving folks that hate you? That's like Jesus. How about giving your all to somebody who is fighting against you? The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, we will barely die for a good man. We will barely die for our children or our parents. But Jesus said, while we were his enemy, Christ died for us. Y'all want to be like Jesus? You ready to die for your enemy? That person on your job that is plotting to get you fired, are you willing to lay down your life for them? That's what it means to be like Jesus. Oh, Lord, I didn't know I was going to go there. There's more to help us, Lord. Help us. Help us. So here's what he says. He says, all who have this hope in him. What hope? All who have the hope of being like Jesus. What do? Purify themselves just as he is pure. If our hope is to be like Jesus, then we have to rid our life of anything that's not like him, whether it's a belief or a behavior, because our hope and our expectation is to be just like him. He says, everybody who expects to be like Jesus That's what expectation is. Everybody who hopes to be like Jesus, purify yourself as he is pure. Our hope causes us to purify ourselves. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. Let me just pause there for a minute. The writer said God has given us his promise and his oath. A promise is what you make to one person or group of people. A promise is between two or more individuals, one party and another party. But an oath invokes a divine presence. So with an oath, it's not just the promise I made to you, but I also made that promise to God. That's what marriage is. When you get married, there's not two people in the marriage. There are three people in the marriage. It's the husband, it's the wife, and it's God. And so when you stand at the altar and you make a promise to each other, you're not just making a promise to each other, you're making a promise to God. I got to walk heavy here. So when you break your promise to your spouse, you don't just break your promise to your spouse, you break your promise to God, because that was an oath, a covenant that you entered into. Jesus, the writer here says, God has given us his promise and his oath. Hallelujah. Which means that God has given us a word that we can depend on, but the oath means that he backs up his word with all of his divinity, which means that there is nothing, because of all of his power, and he would never break an oath to himself. Listen, it's one thing to lie to somebody else. It's another thing to lie to yourself. God will not lie to himself. He made a promise to us, and he sealed that promise with an oath that he will never take away. And here's why. I know what I just said is true, because it says these two things are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. So his promise and his oath is unchangeable, because he cannot lie. Politicians lie, children lie, people lie all the time, but God cannot lie. My hope is built on God, because it is impossible for him to lie. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. So I have hope in my situation, no matter how dark it has been, no matter how long it has been. Why? Because if God gave me the promise, if God made the oath, it is impossible for him to lie. So he says here, therefore we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Hallelujah. Because God cannot lie, those of us who run to him for refuge can have confidence. You know, we have a problem with promises. I'll say this and I'll move on to my last point, and I will finish this up on next week. Some of us have experienced so many broken promises that even though I said about four times back to back, it is impossible for God to lie, some of us are still wrestling with, can I trust God to keep his promise? Because people who should never lie to you have lied to you. So now I'm telling you, God cannot lie. And we wrestle with it. Because not only that, but our circumstances look very different than what we were expecting. But I'm here to tell you today, those who flee to God for refuge in their time of trouble can have great confidence and hold to the hope that lies before us. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Hope for the believer. You can stand to your feet. We'll stop at this point. Hope for the believer is the anchor for the soul. How is it that we're able to weather the storms of life? How is it that we're able to continue even though so much is fighting against us? Why? Because we have an anchor. Our souls. There's an old song that used to say, my soul has been anchored in the Lord. Why am I still here? Why am I still hoping? I'm still hoping because I have an anchor. And my anchor is Jesus Christ. The believer's hope is Jesus. The reason why we haven't given up is because of Jesus. The reason why we can still smile and laugh and go out to dinner and have a good time when all kinds of crazy stuff is happening in our life is because of Jesus. Hallelujah. He has given us a reason to smile even through our pain and suffering. He has given us a reason to hope, even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death. He gives us a reason to expect that this is not the end for us, that God has something better for us. Why am I holding on? Because of Jesus. He makes the difference. Jesus has changed our expectations. Hallelujah to God. Oh, yes. You're born in certain families. They don't expect you to do much because of the family that you were born in. But Jesus changes that expectation. You make certain mistakes in this life. People don't expect you to recover from that mistake. But Jesus changes that expectation. You wait too long to do the right thing, and people say, well, it's too late for you to try now. Guess what? Jesus changes that expectation. And even when we pass away, for the world, there's nothing else to expect. But for the believer, Jesus changes that expectation. There's a verse that says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are amongst men most miserable. That means that for the believer, that our hope doesn't end when we leave this earth. But for the believer, hope never dies. My body might die, my flesh may die, but my hope will never die. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, there are three things that will be forever. What are those three things? Faith, hope, and love. You can't kill faith, hope, and love. You can't destroy faith, hope, and love. You cannot conquer faith, hope, and love. And for the believer, nobody can steal faith, hope, and love from us. Circumstances don't get rid of our hope. Problem doesn't get rid of our hope. Our hope stands forever. Hallelujah. Because of Jesus. Our hope is so secure and crazy, I would say, that Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And in the human mind, there's nothing worse that can happen to you than dying. I mean, that is as bad as it gets in the human mind. But Paul says, because of my hope in Jesus Christ, dying is not a loss, but dying is a gain. Hallelujah. So even if we get sick and we leave here, guess what? We didn't lose. We don't lose our battle to cancer. We don't lose our battle against diabetes. We don't lose our battle against sickness. No, we win. Hallelujah to God. We win. Jesus has changed our expectation. So there's a verse that says, because of that, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Hallelujah. Because we expect something different because of Jesus. I don't know if you're in this room today and you have stopped expecting something better. I come to tell you that because of Jesus, you can expect something better. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Because of him, we expect to win. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today because our hope is not an unrealistic hope. Our hope is not wishful thinking and what we hope will happen or wish would happen. But our hope is based upon the reliability of your word. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is seeking sand. We stand on Jesus today, the rock of our salvation, the anchor of our soul. And God, some of us are in storms that we never imagined we would be in. But we thank you that our anchor is secure.